I'd like to have you take your Bibles and open them to Jeremiah chapter 19, please. Jeremiah chapter 19. Consider a new lump, which was evident in the life of the man Saul of Tarsus. The potter first had to break up the old lump. He, in the scriptures earlier here in this book, the fourth chapter, thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now, we come to Jeremiah chapter 19. And I read beginning at verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burnt incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before the enemies and before the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Then we read in verses 10 and 11. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them or constrain them, confine them. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. Now he says all that to get to this point in verse 11. And it is an object lesson, a visual for the people there, the king of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that for the previously stated reasons, God is going to bring judgment upon them. And in the context of the potter, thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And I reiterate this, that there must first be the breaking of the vessel before there can be the making anew. You notice in the ninth verse here, we're talking rank cannibalism. And I came across a story about a gang of cannibals for the lesson tonight. And it is apparent when I read that thing and reread it that something wonderful happened to them. They lost something. Keep that in mind. We also note that in Jeremiah 31:28, as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy and afflict, so, says God, will I watch over them to build and to plant. There must first be the breaking before there can be the making. There must be a breaking down before a building up. Now that's intimated in a couple of places, maybe obscure to the unseeing eye, or the uninterested eye. But I recall in the classic passage in Acts chapter 27, verse 41, where it is said that the ship that they were sailing on, in verse number 41 says this, the ship was broken. The emphasis on the word broken. The ship was broken. And then the making. Verse 44 says, all of those who were on that broken ship, the rest some on broken pieces of the ship. Broken is the operative word. Escaped all safe. In order for there to be a making new, there had first to be a breaking off. The ship had to be broken up. And then there's again this. You might want to just cast your eyes on this. In the last book of the Bible, known as Revelation, chapter 21. Again, keep in mind the motif tonight. There must first be a breaking before there can be a making. And if we ascribe this to a spiritual point where an individual who is lost is concerned, that individual must first be lost before he can ever be found. There must be the breaking down before there can be a building up. Here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. 21:5. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We also know it is also stated, I create new heavens and a new earth. Keep in mind now, this making new follows the breaking down of the planet. Breaking down of the planet. And Israel during the tribulation period. When the church is raptured, judgment will fall upon the entire world, and it will be focused upon the nation of Israel and will be focused on the Gentile nations who rejected God. And the earth will be utterly devastated. So God says, I will make all things new. The divine potter is going to craft new. He's going to reset the lump on the center of the table. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 26, to Israel, whom the potter will break, he says this, he will make anew. And there in that verse, he says, I will give a new heart and a new spirit. But that newness of heart and newness of the spirit cannot come until there is a breaking. And the breaking will come part and parcel of judgment. In like fashion, if you take away that principle from the nation of Israel to the individual sinner, we read in a place like John chapter 3 and verse 3 that except a man be born again, born again. Now that's the making new. There first had to have been a breaking down. And we understand that. And there's an illustration. Years ago, I found this little anecdote written about something that Dwight L. Moody wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible. After he was dead, funeral was done and some time had passed, family member apparently found that Bible and they found, among other things, this 7-point outline in the flyleaf of the Bible, and it enumerated the changes which occur when one steps from the darkness of sin into the sunlight of the grace of God, said the family member. And in the course of that 7-point outline, there was in the middle, the word conversion. Conversion set in the middle of justification, regeneration, repentance, adoption, sanctification, glorification. But right in the middle is conversion. And when I thought about that, my heart and mind went back to Acts chapter 9 where Saul was concerned. On the road to Damascus to assail the Christian community. And it is there that Jesus encountered him, stopped him in the way. And the text will say, in I think it's Acts 9 verse 4, that when Jesus met him, Saul fell. Conveying the idea, there was a breaking going on there. Jesus asked him a very pointed question designed to get right to the core of the heart. Why persecutest thou me? That's what he asked him. And Saul did not understand the question, I don't think, immediately, until it was clarified. Made to understand that even as he was going about hailing the men and women, the Christian people, into prison and sanctioning the murder and the killing of some, that essentially he was inflicting that same thing on Christ. So Jesus says, why persecutest thou me? He fell down. Now when he got up, there was something to be said about his eyes. There were scales over his eyes. He could not see for a period of time. There was a breaking down going on. He was now dependent. This guy who was militantly aggressive in the performance of his duties, now for the first time in his life, no doubt, was totally dependent on someone to do such a simple thing as lead him by the hand to his next destination. That had to be in itself a very humiliating and humbling thing. In addition, or topped all over on everything else that was going on. But except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so when the new lump is cast on the wheel, the product is a new creation, a newly crafted piece of pottery. He cannot, without that, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then here's the new vessel. We quoted this in the morning's message at Ephesians 4, verse 24, where it is said that the new man is created, he is crafted, he is shaped, centered on the will of the potter. The potter is able to reach into the very center of the inner man and create it. In two things is described, in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness as opposed to ceremonial holiness. You know what I mean by that? You know the difference that I mean? The true holiness versus ceremonial holiness. There are among certain Christian elements of the faith, and I don't say the faith, as Bob pronounced this morning, but a fake faith. There are certain elements in the ritualism and the ceremonies of said churches that by their performance of certain things, there is essentially a holiness conveyed. One of the reasons that when we have the Lord's table here, we go to some length to explain that the participation at the Lord's table absolutely does not convey to the participants grace. In some churches, they view it that, yes, it does. And failure to partake of that ordinance, so to speak, or that right of the church is tantamount to a serious kind of sin. But let me leave you with this thought for a moment. When we were reading here in Jeremiah 19:9, where he says, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. They shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege. Basically, what the devastation of the siege would be so grievous that without food, as people would die and their carcasses exposed, just to survive, the people would engage in desperate cannibalism and acquire a taste for it. I read again, something that was found by Henry Bosch in the London Sunday School Times many years ago. And it was written by a missionary to New Guinea who described a scene on the mission field. Had been there for some time, preached the gospel. Many of the cannibals in New Guinea were saved. And he recounts this occasion where in the evening hour, he walked upon a cannibal prayer meeting. Okay, if you can picture that. A cannibal prayer meeting. He said, I heard them pray. Men with tattoos all over their bodies. On their chest to indicate that they were murderers. And that their spears once had tasted blood. When I thought about that, I keep seeing this picture on the news of a gang member out of the MS-13 tribe. Their entire body, from head to toe, is covered with tattoos. And you say, well, is that just, oh, just a sign of rebellion? No, what that is they're a walking billboard that is essentially communicating a history of their personal ability to inflict harm and malice upon people. So these old cannibals were at a prayer meeting, and he saw them with all their tattoos. He said, I heard them pouring out their hearts in prayer to God as sweet children holding converse with their father. And he said, I knew then that they had been taught by the Spirit of God. He noted that the outward marks of their crimes still remained. But as once these were their pride and glory, now they were despised, and they did all they could to either remove them or cover them. They could never outwardly take away the scars and the tattoos that stood for their murders, but inwardly they had become new creatures, said the missionary, known and understood by God. Therefore, the Lord, who looked upon these savages as they once were, saw not the marks of shame, but rather the redeemed souls of newborn sons and adopted children. Somebody by the name of John Oatman wrote this in a little poem, if I can relate the poem to you. 'Twas a great change for me, a great change for me. Oh, now I am happy, from sin I've been set free. From out of the darkness I've stepped into the light, and oh, 'twas a great change for me. One thing is abundantly true in this missionary story, that when the potter took that old lump and put it on the center of the wheel, and he shaped it and formed it according to his specifications, and he got down into the inner man, one thing all the cannibals lost is the same thing that every person in this room who's been born from above likewise has lost. And it is this: they lost a taste for the flesh. Literally. The child of God, saved by the grace of God today, likewise, when saved, being rigged up by the potter, loses his taste for the flesh. It no longer is appetizing. I leave that for your consideration.